Let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, this time turning to the final chapter in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, and beginning our reading at verse 1, reading to the end of the chapter, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 13. This is God's holy word. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. And amen. Let's look to God in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we bless you and thank you for the word of truth. Father, give us your Spirit. We ask that we'd have not only the Word, but that we'd have power, demonstration of the Spirit and power, that you would incline our hearts to hear, to understand, to believe, and to do your holy Word. Lift up the hands that are weak, the knees that are feeble, even among us. Humble the proud. Instruct the ignorant. Correct the wayward. Glorify your name. Build up your church, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13. I want us to consider it in the next two messages in three basic sections or headings. First of all, consider what the apostle tells us regarding continuing love. Continuing love. Second, consider what the apostle tells us regarding an immutable Christ, a Christ that doesn't change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then finally, we want to consider what the apostle tells us regarding ministers. Something about what they're to be and something about what we're to be in relationship to them. So, continuing love, immutable Christ, and regarding ministers. First of all, continuing or continued love. Verse 1, let brotherly love continue. What is he exhorting them there to? To start loving one another? No, they already did. They were believers. He exhorts them to continue in love towards one another. Phileo, brotherly love, it reminds us of something. The church is a family, isn't it? Brotherly love. The church is described in many ways in the Scripture. It's described as a temple. It's described as a kingdom. And it's described as a family. And that's what we have here. The love that we're to bear towards one another in Christ is that love that's a family love. It's the love that one would bear to a brother or a sister to another sister or a brother to a sister. It is a brotherly love. Now, love, this is an old commandment. Some folks have the wrong idea. Well, the Old Testament was just about judgment, and the New Testament, it's all about love. Wrong. It really helps to read your Bible before you start saying stuff like that. And if you do, you'll find in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, Leviticus, that's the law. We're going to find judgment. We're going to find wrath. What are we going to find? We're going to find love. What does he say? Verse chapter 19, verse 17 through 18. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. What does that show you? Well, it shows you that love and rebuke are compatible. And rebuke is not necessarily hatred. In fact, non-rebuke can be the worst kind of hatred. To see someone going off the cliff and you just let him go. Okay, oh, you know, he might not understand if I told him there's a cliff over there. He might get a little offended. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And you would wonder if the Jews even had a Bible with what they taught in Israel. Jesus said that you've heard it said unto you, or that it hath been said, Matthew 5:43, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And Jesus says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. In fact, Christ said that how shall men know that you're my disciples? How was it? Well, because you got the Institutes on your shelf. Because John Calvin's over here on this shelf. Because you got John Gill. All of these massive... No. If you love one another, that's the mark. That you love one another. And this, we find, is how he opens the chapter. Continuing love, let brotherly love continue. We move to verse 2, and here we have an example of how love is to be expressed. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. The word translated strangers here is the word that may be translated hospitality. It means to love strangers. That's what it is. What is hospitality? That's having the boss over and his family and giving a meal so he might be nice to you at the next review. No. It's showing love to strangers. That's what it is. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares. And then another example of love we find in verse 3, remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Love manifests itself in this way as well, that we remember our brethren. You see? We're to remember our brethren. Which brethren? Particularly those that are in the clink. And some are in the clink, even now as we speak, for Christ's sake. They're in custody. They're in trouble with the law. They're on the run, not because they're evil or wicked or criminal, but simply because they've sought to do the commandments of Jesus. And the Bible here exhorts us to remember them that are in bonds as if we were there with them. And not just those that are in bonds, but them which suffer adversity. You might look at this passage, the only thing you see are those that are in bonds. But you see, it's not just saying to remember them, but he also calls us to remember those that are in adversity. Anybody here in adversity? I bet there is. I bet you know all kinds of believers that are in adversity. Not just those that are in bonds are we to remember as bound with them, but we're to remember those that are in adversity. They're to have a place in our heart, a place in our prayers, a place in our actions, a place in our plans, a place on our agenda. We're to remember them. And that doesn't just mean that I think about them and then forget them. You take thought of them in an actionable way. And you're to remember them as bound with them and being yourselves also in the body. Now, what does that mean? Well, this may be the answer. As long as we're in the body, not in heaven, we're exposed to the same adversity, including bonds, that they are. They're in them now, we may be later. You're in the body just like they're in the body. They're in bonds now. They're in adversity now. Your time may be coming. Remember them in that way. Won't that change how you remember them? This brother's having adversity. Man, that could happen to me. You remember them in that way, and you'll remember them in an actionable way. You'll pray for them. You'll try to encourage them. You'll try to do what you can. Remember the sufferers. That's another manifestation of love. And then we find this in verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And of course, this is another manifestation of love. What's one way you love your brother? You keep your hands off his wife. Of course, we all know that. Okay, good. Good that you know it. A lot of folks know it. Some folks don't do it. That's one way you love your brother. But you can see what he's doing here. He's introducing now one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. How do you love God? By keeping his commandments. You say you love God. How do you show it? By doing what he said. What's one thing that he said? He said way back in Leviticus that you're to love your brother, not to hate him. What does he say in the Ten Commandments? He says don't commit adultery. You love Jesus? Keep his commandments. What's one of his commandments? Don't commit adultery. Don't commit adultery. And then he goes to another commandment. Verse 5, don't covet. Look what he says. Let your conversation, that is, your way of living, your manner of life, let your conversation be without covetousness. That is, without the love of money, that you're not an avaricious person. Let your conversation, let your lifestyle, let your manner of living be free from the love of money, and be content with such things as you have, or rather, present things, the things that you presently have. Be content with that. Okay, well, why? Now, he's going to tell you why. He's going to tell you, he's going to give you the key to contentment. He's going to give you the key to being free from covetousness. And what is it? For he hath said, I will never leave thee. How can I be free from covetousness? Is to know that I have Christ. I've got him. What else do I need? I've got God. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's pledged that he'll provide for all that I need. I don't need to be grasping and greedy for anything. I'm rich. I have Jesus. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, why would you be afraid? Because men can take your stuff. Men can take your stuff. We've got a government that's great. They perfected the art at taking your stuff. And it's getting worse. Some places you confess Christ, they'll take your stuff. You remember in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, it speaks of the conversion of the Hebrew Christians, and it says, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. You came to Christ, you came under fire, they even took away your stuff. And what did you do? You took it gladly. Why? Because you knew that you had in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Hebrews chapter 10. They knew that they had Christ, and so they were free from the love of money. They were free from covetousness. Now, it's interesting here. He quotes from a passage in the Old Testament. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He refers to something God has said in the past. Now, this sort of thing is said a number of times in Scripture, but this particular reference may be pointing us to Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, where it says this, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. What is this telling us here? Well, the Lord is speaking to Joshua, and he said, just like I've been with Moses, I'm going to be with you. And what is the apostle telling us here? He says, just like God has been with Joshua, assuming we have the right reference here, he will be with you. What is the spiritual principle to bring out of here? It is this, that in Christ all the promises of God are yea and amen to you under the glory of the God. This promise that he would be with Joshua is not limited to Joshua. But this promise that he would be with Joshua is given to the people of God at large. As he was with Joshua, so he shall be with you. That's a marvelous thing. In Jesus Christ, all the promises of God are yea and amen in him. So that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And then we move to verse 7. And he exhorts the brethren to remember their ministers. And this would be another manifestation of brotherly love, because ministers are your brethren. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, the origin here seems to, in fact, the language here, as well as the original, seem to point that these are ministers who have lived before them and have gone on to heaven. The A.T. Robertson translates this, remember them that had the rule over you, and the apostle himself tells us to remember the end of their conversation. What was the result of their manner of living? What was the final story written on these guys? Remember that, these ministers. They've spoken unto you the word of God. John Owen says this regarding the passage, these persons in the whole course of their conversation were exercised with difficulties and dangers, all attempting to stop them in their way or to turn them out of it. But what did it all amount unto? What was the issue of their conflict? It was a blessed deliverance from all troubles and conquest over them. So what is he doing? He's holding before them ministers of God who've lived before them, who've walked with Christ, who suffered, who went through this world and have now entered into their glory. And it's similar to what he does in Hebrews 11, where he gives them instance after instance after instance of people from their own history who received a promise from God, who did not in their lifetime see the fruit of that promise, but yet believed it and walked in the reality of it, even through trials and afflictions, and even against things which appeared to oppose the very promise God had given them, who died in faith and now enjoyed the fruit of the promise. He's doing a similar thing here. He's saying, remember these men and follow their faith. Follow their faith. And so, the first section of Hebrews 13, let brotherly love continue. And then we move to the second section, beginning in verse 8, regarding an immutable Christ. Now, immutable simply means that it's something that does not change. If something's immutable, it does not change. And Jesus Christ, we are informed here, does not change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, how does this verse fit into the context of what we see in Hebrews 13? Well, this may be part of the answer. In connection with what it has gone before, this statement of the immutability of Christ informs the Hebrew Christians that the Christ that promised to be with Joshua of old will be with them. He has not changed, you see. And that just as David could boldly say the Lord was his helper, so may we, for Christ has not changed. Now, how does it connect with what comes later in the passage? Well, the passage informs us that Christ has not changed. His promise has not changed. Therefore, don't be carried about by various foreign doctrines. If Christ hasn't changed, the gospel hasn't changed. And if Christ hasn't changed, the apostles' teaching hasn't changed. And if the apostles' teaching hasn't changed, don't go chasing after some guy who's laying on you some heresy, that something you've never heard. Sounds like some novel idea. Don't go chasing after that. Why? Jesus Christ is the same. Don't go chasing after false doctrine. Some guy reads some book, and in the book, it's got some ancient heresy that some guy acts like is some bright new idea, and he comes and he preaches it from the pulpit. Don't go running after that. Jesus hasn't changed. The gospel hasn't changed. So, we look at verse 9 then. Be not carried about with divers, or that is various, and strange, that is foreign, doctors. Don't be carried about with various strange doctrines, various foreign doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. You say, what is he talking about? What is he concerned about eating, meats? What's the deal? Well, what we have here is the grace of God contrasted apparently with Jewish food scruples, because you remember these were Hebrew Christians. They had come out of a context of the Old Testament ceremonial laws. Part of those laws was that they were limited in certain things they could eat. They had to maintain a separation from the nations, and that one of the things God used to enforce that was giving them a different diet. And there were clean foods and there were unclean foods. There were things they were to eat and there were things not to eat. But we understand from the book of Hebrews that these temporary things, these ceremonial things, have all dropped in light of the new covenant. And now there's no longer this distinction between foods. But some of these Jews, they want to hang on to the kosher laws and drag them with them into the church and make a big deal about them. You're in sin because you're having a cheeseburger. Milk and meat. You're in sin because you're eating sausage. It's not sausage. He says, don't be carried away with this. The food laws instituted in the Old Testament, they were good. They served their purpose. But they were temporary and did not cleanse the conscience of the heart. They never could. Remember, Jesus taught on this. Jesus said, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man. It's what comes out of his heart that defiles the man. In Mark chapter 7. And he says, don't be carried about by these divers, strange doctrines. But this thing continued to be a problem in the apostolic age. We find it dealt with in 1 Timothy. We find it dealt with in the Colossians. There were men who forbade marriage. And they commanded to abstain from foods or meats which God created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. 1 Timothy 4:3. In Colossians chapter 2, therefore, there are those who wanted to subject the people of God to ordinances. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Don't do these. Don't. You might maintain these distinctions if you want to really be holy. If you want to walk with God, you have to keep the Old Testament ceremonial law. The apostle says no. The apostle says no. We have an altar, he says, verse 10, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Now, what is he talking about? We have an altar, he says. We have an altar. Believer, Christian, you have an altar. And it's not down there at the front of the church where you walk up and shake the preacher's hand and he whispers in your ear and you whisper in his ear and then you join the church. That's not the altar he's talking about. The altar he's talking about is where Christ has offered his once for all sacrifice that forever took away sin. That's the altar he's talking about. He's been talking about that all along in this book. This is the altar. This is the altar. And he says, we have a right to eat from it, but they don't. What is he saying? That those who cling to the shadows that pointed to Christ instead of Christ himself have no part in Christ. That's the point. Those who took circumcision and wanted to make it a work that you had to do in order to be saved, they were making Christ of none effect. That's what it tells us in the book of Galatians, that those who would be justified by the law, they're making Christ of none effect. So we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, verse 11, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, verse 12, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now, what is he doing here? Well, he's taking you from the past, before Christ came. He's taking you to the time when Jesus came, and then he's taking you beyond when Christ came. He's giving you a scripture that points to an ordinance that depicted the coming of Christ. What was that? That was the animal sacrifices. What did they do with them? He tells you in verse 11, the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without, that is, outside the camp. He's telling you part of the procedure that was observed under the Jewish ordinance for sacrificing these animals which depicted the fact that God would deal with the sin of his people by a substitutionary sacrifice. How were they treated? They were offered and burned outside the camp, outside from where the people were. They were taken out here and burned. How was that fulfilled in Jesus? He tells us in verse 12, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." How was this aspect of the ceremonial law fulfilled in Jesus Christ? He took his cross outside the city and was crucified on Golgotha, outside the camp. There, outside Jerusalem, outside an outcast from the city. He was offered and he suffered without the gate. And then he brings it down to you. In light of that, just as the beast was burned outside the camp, just as Christ suffered outside the camp, now you go outside the camp. Let us, he says, verse 13, go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. What does it mean? It means this. We are to leave all that is inconsistent with faith in Christ and go to our crucified King. Jesus suffered outside the camp. That was the fulfillment of that type that was set forth in the Old Testament. It also reminds us of the fact that he was despised and rejected of men. He came unto his own, the apostle says in John chapter 1, and his own received him not. He was an outcast. He suffered outside the camp, and that's where we are to call. You know, I can't understand. Back when I was a pagan, I thought the thing I needed to go to church, and I start going to church, and I found out they're as rotten as I was before I even started reading the Bible. You know, I can't understand it. I mean, in fact, they're worse. Sometimes going to Christ means leaving the religious establishment. Didn't it mean that for Jesus? Where did he suffer? Outside. I mean, this is Zion. This is Jerusalem. This is the city of the great King. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. This was the place where God had set his name, and he's suffering outside the camp. He was despised. He was rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came unto his own received him not. So don't be surprised if following Jesus will take you outside the religious establishment. We are to leave all that is inconsistent with faith in Christ, all privilege, all advantage, all comfort that's inconsistent with faith in Christ, and go to our crucified King. Was not this Paul's experience? What did he say? He says, what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, Philippians 3:5. Of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church. I had all the credentials, man. I had the curriculum vitae to back up my claim. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was on the inside. I was on the front row. I was a mover. I was a shaker. I was a player. But would coming to Jesus just blew all that to pieces? It did for Paul. He had the religious credentials. Studied under Gamaliel. But coming to Christ, he says, I count it all loss for Christ. Dung! Less than nothing. What's the point? We are to leave all that is inconsistent with faith in Christ. Now, that's an important clause. Inconsistent with faith in Christ. I'm not talking about these people that are just so, that can't get along with anyone, and they cover it with a religious blanket. Well, we're home churching. Well, why? Well, because, you know, we just couldn't find a church that was as holy as we are. Well, who all meets with you? Well, me and my one of my children. Well, how about your wife? Well, I had to excommunicate her. Well, how about your children? Don't you have like 8 children? Well, yeah. Well, what happened? Well, you know, we had a doctrinal disagreement, and I had to excommunicate them too. Well, who's meeting with you? Well, one of my sons. Oh, really? Which one? Well, the youngest. How old is he? Well, he's 2. But you know, he's starting to say some things that I don't know. What am I talking about? I'm not talking about stupid stuff where people abuse this and they're just so stinking bullheaded and they don't love anybody but themselves. They can't get along with anybody but themselves. And they're not going to be happy anywhere unless they have everything their way. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who believe Christ, love Christ, want to walk in what's clearly in His Word, and they try to do that, and people hate them and won't tolerate it. You get up and read a simple passage of Scripture and give a simple exposition, and people get fighting mad because it cuts into their pride. Sometimes you have to leave places like that. You may have to leave the religious camp for Jesus. You may have to leave the civil camp for Jesus. I hope that everyone here realizes that our ultimate citizenship is in heaven and not in America. And that's going to be become increasingly, I think, increasingly more apparent. You may have to leave the social camp for Jesus, the family camp. Some of us know what that's like. Persecution from your own family. The business camp. There's some places you can't work if you're going to follow Jesus. They won't have you. They're not going to have it. You're not going to lie. You're not going to falsify this paperwork, which we've been doing for years and years and years and years, and you want to do it right, and that's going to raise all sorts of questions. They're going to figure out what scoundrels we are. You falsify the paperwork or you're out of here. What are you going to do? You go to Jesus outside the camp. Leave your goods in the camp. You may have to leave. You may leave the camp and you can't take everything with you. It may cost you. It may cost you in goods. It may cost you in houses. It may cost you in lands. It may cost you in your stuff. And you own Jesus, the one who the world and the professing people of God despised and rejected. You own Him as your King. You own Him as your priest. You own Him as your prophet. His atonement, your only atonement. His righteousness, your only righteousness. You bear the reproach of His rejection. You affiliate with Him and let the scorn fall on your head. You submit to self-denial. You submit to suffering. You won't do it unless Jesus is precious. But He is precious. No other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Precious, precious, precious. Jerusalem is not our home. Leave it and go to Christ, who had nowhere to lay His head. His city is our city, a promised city yet to come. Here it says we have no continuing city. Isn't that what He said? Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. What does that describe? That describes those precious Christian brethren. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, that's exactly what they did. That's exactly what they did. God gave them a promise. He told them to believe His word. They believed His word and they walked in it. And they walked in it even though all these things came against them. Why? Why did Abraham do it? For he looked for a city. He could have gone back to Ur of the Chaldees, but he didn't do it. Why didn't he do it? He looked for a better city. A city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He realized that even though Ur was still there, that wasn't his city anymore. Here we don't have a continuing city. Here we don't have a place we can truly call home. But we seek one to come. We seek one to come. Seek that city. Go to that Christ outside the camp. Bearing His reproach. Let's look to Him in prayer. Bless you, Lord Jesus. You are worthy, 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 holy, wonderful, Lord. No atonement but yours. No righteousness but yours. Precious Lord Jesus. Great King. Great Redeemer. Prophet, priest, and King. Lord Creator.
Lord, our righteousness, morning star, Alpha and Omega, beginning and the ending. Lord Jesus, wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God, Holy One of Israel, Lamb of God, our great shepherd, you are precious. Bless you and thank you for loving us and giving yourself for us. Draw us with bands of love and grant that we would run after you. Father, grant it in Jesus' name.